All right, I wanted to respond to a lengthy note that Neil D. wrote to me, and I appreciate that he took the time to do this. I'm not going to respond to the whole thing. It's kind of long. But I wanted to respond to it in some sections. I think that there's some good talking points in here, and some things can be learned here. He says, first, the following are some important comments on the topic of science and religion. I already debated, or rather was pulled into a debate, a chemist named Jonathan Sarfati, who is a contributor to creation.com. That discussion led us nowhere except for him calling me an atheopath, that's short for atheistic psychopath, and other ad hominem. He made no cogent scientific response to support his views on the age of the earth or evolution. I can send you that discussion if you want to review it. In any case, I will reiterate some of the points relevant to what you have touched upon in your video. Okay, Neil, I do not believe you. Dr. Sarfati has written many books that I have read, and they're outstanding. The guy is a certified genius, all right? to say that he made no cogent scientific response to support his views on the age of the earth, all the books I've read by him are filled with scientific information about the age of the earth. All kinds of things about the age of the earth. C14 in diamonds. the existence of comets. Let's see, there's all sorts of things that point to a young earth. The depth of soil, both on the ocean floor and on land. And so on and so forth. There's all sorts of scientific observational things that do not fit the magnetic, the strength of our planet's magnetic field would have died a long time ago if Earth was billions of years old. The rate at which the moon is moving away from the Earth, if it had always been moving at that speed a million years ago, it would have been touching the Earth. The fact that spiral galaxies have distinct arms still. The centers of galaxies move much faster. These are just off the top of my head things I've learned from Sarfati and from many others. You're saying he made no cogent scientific response to support his view on the age of the Earth. I don't believe you. I'm sorry, I don't. If you actually debated him, I want to see that debate. I want to see a written copy of that debate. I want to see proof of what you're saying here because I don't believe you. I don't believe you. Okay. Number one, is a Christian in submission to the Bible? In a sense, I agree with you that a Christian must submit to the Bible because it is the only record of God's word we have. I see, I'm curious. Why would you say, in a sense? that's part and parcel of being a Christian, sir. It's not, in a sense, we're in submission to the Bible. No, we are under the authority of God speaking. And he says, but I would say a more accurate way would be to say that I submit to God who is made known through the Bible as well as creation. Here we go. Here we have the standard nature's the 67th book of the Bible, and nothing that we see in it is going to contradict anything in Scripture because it's also revelation, just like the Bible is, which, of course, is a massive category error. There is a difference between general revelation and special revelation. Romans 1:18-32 is God's description of general revelation. Special revelation is God actually speaking to people, his revelation in Scripture, in the person of Jesus Christ, and so on and so forth. There are a lot of errors with this idea that nature is in the same category as divine revelation in Scripture. The primary error with it is that what is revealed in nature is the wrath of God, Romans 1:18. What is revealed? The wrath of God. Through our conscience and through the fact that the created order speaks to us of the divine attributes of God, his theotetas, this is the term that's used, theotetas, his divine nature, his attributes, are clearly seen, being understood from the things that are made. So what is revealed in creation is not propositional revelation. Nature simply is, okay? It doesn't tell us anything about its origin. It doesn't tell us anything about its history. All you can see in nature, all that is revealed by God in nature, is his wrath and his theotetas, his divine nature. His attributes are clearly seen, being understood from the things that are made so that men are without excuse. It says in Romans 1:18 and following. Okay, so that's a huge error. Hugh Ross makes that error constantly. Nature is not propositional revelation. It's just you can't put it in the same category. General revelation and special revelation are completely different categories. Okay, he says, the latter way of putting it changes things, at least for me, because now our understanding of God through his creation must be consistent with our interpretation or understanding of his holy word. No, the opposite is the truth. The precise opposite of what you just said is true. Our interpretation and understanding of creation must be submitted to God's holy word. Okay, we do not adjust our exegesis of the plain teaching of the Bible to fit with what we think we're observing in nature. Because you see, one thing that's very clear to me, Neil, it's very clear to me, you have never been challenged to think about things in terms of worldview analysis. You have not been challenged to think of things in terms of the basic principles that underlie your conclusions. What scripture calls the stoicheia, the elementary principles, the presuppositions, if you will. Now, if you're going to listen to scientists, so-called, who reject the existence of God and who have to have a deep time scale for any of their theories to have even a ring of plausibility to them, then you're going to come to the same erroneous conclusions. It should make sense that autonomy, when it comes to man living in the world, not being in submission to God and his word, autonomy does not lead to the rejection of autonomy. If you start with autonomy, autonomy is going to be part of your conclusion. If you start with the idea there is no God and everything's billions of years old, if you start with that idea, which is what the scientists that you're relying on do, doesn't it make sense that if that's part of the premise, that's going to be part of the conclusion too? He says, this is why the sciences help and why I feel I do have a license to interpret Genesis 1 and 2 in a way that makes a better sense. I think it just means better. Makes better sense of both God's word and what we understand of God's creation, because both must be consistent. Sir, no one has the license to interpret, and what you really mean by that is change. No one has the license to change what the Bible says to suit the conclusions of people whose starting point is rebellion against God. That there is no God, everything must be billions of years old, and even if we have to believe E.T. made us, we will believe that because that keeps us from bowing the knee to Christ. Neither you nor anyone else has the license to change God's word to make it palatable to rebel sinners who will resort to believing in E.T. creating us. Something which, by the way, isn't scientific at all. Most of what these people say about origins is not scientific. Because origins is a history question. Now, he does comment on that later, and we'll deal with the errors on that point, too, in a little bit. Okay, then we get into literal days of creation. He says, even before coming to science, I think, and please correct me if I'm wrong, such concepts as inspiration affect how one approaches the exegesis of a biblical text, other than the genre of the work. Now, then he says, was God dictating to the author of Genesis? That question amazes me. Was God dictating? This is why I asked the question. Where do you go to church, Neil? Haven't they taught you anything about the inspiration of Scripture? What the word, what patagraphe theopneustos from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and following. Holy men of old spoke from God as they were Pharaoh, as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. All Scripture is given is God-breathed, theopneustos. Okay, the doctrine of inspiration is not Paul sitting there going, okay, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. It's not that at all. God's not dictating anything to them. They are writing using their own personalities, their own writing styles, their own word choices, their own modes of expression that were common to them as a human being, but being guided and carried along by the Holy Spirit so that what they wrote is exactly, word for word, the God-breathed attribute of Scripture. He says, such concepts of inspiration affect how one approaches the exegesis of a biblical text other than the genre of the work. Was God dictating to the author of Genesis? No, he was not. I don't know any Christians of any persuasion who hold to a mechanical dictation theory of inspiration. None. The fact that you're asking this, it makes me wonder, is that even on the table for you as a possibility? Or was God laying out an eyewitness testimony in Genesis? Your position, which would also imply that there is no legendary material in the Bible. That's right, there's no legendary material in the Bible. Okay? God comes upon the minds of the authors, and they write exactly what he wanted them to write. Was Moses perhaps borrowing from oral tradition that had been passed down to him? Yes, sure, of course. Very obviously, the biblical writers weren't stupid. They did research. Luke and Acts, the originally one book, Luke very clearly interviewed people that knew Mary, or maybe even knew Mary himself, because he says things in the Gospel of Luke that only Mary would have known. What does that mean? Does that mean that that somehow the Bible is less than what it is? Of course not. Of course not. But inspiration is simply that God guided their thoughts and the words that they wrote to be his very words. That's what Theopneustos is referring to. Or did God use the authors of biblical books in ways that they communicated his truth, sometimes literal, sometimes symbolic, while allowing them to be the men of their times, which would explain legendary material in the Bible, assuming there is a possibility of legendary material in the Bible? Sir, I think the disconnect here is that it almost sounds to me like you're saying that they could have gotten things wrong. See, I'm curious, do you believe in biblical inerrancy? If you don't believe in biblical inerrancy, if you think that it's possible that there are errors in the Bible, then the Bible's not trustworthy for anything. If there's errors on matters related to quote-unquote science, if there's errors related to history, geography, then why should we trust anything it says regarding our salvation? See, this is a huge problem. You either accept the Bible or you don't. And when it says, thus saith the Lord, when you see the doctrine of Scripture that Jesus held to, where he looked at Jonah and Adam and Eve, and every detail, Sodom and Gomorrah, everything from the Old Testament, Jonah in the belly of the great fish for 3 days. Jesus refers to every single one of those events as a historical fact. And you see, the thing is, you want to talk about quote-unquote legendary material in the Bible? Unless you can give me a reason to believe that you are smarter than Jesus Christ, I'm going to go with his view of Scripture. Okay. Forsooth, Jesus was a fundamentalist. He believed in everything in the Old Testament. All the miraculous stuff, all the stuff that the scoffers don't like, everything about Noah's Ark. He believed in Noah's Ark and the global flood. He believed in the literal and historical Adam and Eve. He believed in Sodom and Gomorrah and the raining down of fire and brimstone. He believed in Jonah and the belly of the great fish. I've asked people who say, oh, there's legends in the Bible and there could be errors regarding history, geography, or science. But God's pretty dumb when it comes to history, geography, and science, but he's real good on salvation. That's not the God I worship. That's not the God I worship. A couple months ago, I had an interesting discussion with a Catholic theologian who told me that some models of inspiration were outdated. I don't know how you would respond to that or if you would think that is only one valid model of inspiration. I could care less what Catholic theologians, Roman Catholic theologians, think about inspiration because they don't believe in the sufficiency of Scripture either. Okay, they believe that there is an extra biblical source. It depends on which Catholic theologian you ask. Some of them believe that sacred tradition is an extra-biblical fixed source of doctrines that were taught outside of Scripture. Other Catholic apologists and Catholic theologians recognize that's indefensible historically, so they say, no, tradition is just the lived understanding of the Church. It's the interpretation that God has guided the Church into over the centuries and so on and so forth. So either way, they are not in submission to the Word of God, to the Bible, because they have other sources of information. That's why they believe things like purgatory, the papacy, papal infallibility, the priesthood, indulgences, the Mass, the Marian doctrines, and things like that. Because they're not in submission to Scripture. Those are beliefs that contradict the Bible. And so they really, their doctrine of inspiration, the fact is, you really want to understand the historic Christian doctrine of inspiration, you need to read Dr. B.B. Warfield. His book on the inspiration and authority of Scripture, especially his long article on the meaning of that word, Theopneustos, God breathed, from 2 Timothy 3:16. So as far as a Catholic theologian, I think some models of inspiration are outdated. There's only one truth about inspiration. It's actually not overly hard to understand. The biblical writers retain their personalities and their normal writing styles as they write the books. 2 Peter chapter 1 speaks to that directly. Holy men of old spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so when you look at Jesus' understanding, he says, have you not read what was spoken to you by God in Matthew 22:31? It's an amazing way of putting it. It really is. I mean, his doctrine of inspiration is as fundamentalistic as it could get. Because normally you would say, haven't you read what was written to you? Because you read things that are written. But Jesus says, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? Jesus looked at reading the Old Testament as hearing God talking. And again, are you smarter than him, Neil? I've asked lots of people who hold to this, nature is the 67th book of the Bible, and there's legends in the Bible, and there's errors on history, geography, and science, but, you know, God's kind of dumb. He just doesn't know what he's doing about things like that. God really needed to get help from us. He should have sat down with you, Neil, and said, is it okay if I put it this way, Neil? I mean, come on! I hold to the same view of the inspiration of Scripture as Jesus did, because no one's ever given me a good reason to think that they're smarter than him. So I'm going to go with his view, not yours. Okay, I just kind of bookmarked it here. I have got a lot of work to do today. So we'll just break it off there, and I'll respond to the rest of this later. Thanks for the note. I appreciate it, Neil, and hope you'll watch the rest of these videos as they come out. Thanks.